Steamy. Come on. Okay, we're good, right? Okay, guys, we're going to start. So let's go. We started. We got a few minutes late start here, but we're going to go ahead and does this thing need to be turned on, James? Oh, okay. All right. So we're going to be looking at. We're going to be picking up today where we left off from last week. We looked at the case for the resurrection of Christ, and that our faith is certainly we don't need arguments and evidence for the existence of God or for the truth of Christianity. The Holy Spirit makes that known to us, and so we can have a properly basic belief. However, what we're seeing is, and it makes sense, if our faith is true, there should be really good evidence out there that it is, and that's what we've been looking at for the last several weeks. So we're going to be continuing. We've looked at, you know, we've shown how God is a personal God through the different arguments that we've looked at from science and nature, God's witness in science and nature and logic. We can see that from our own soul. So we've looked at and we've seen that God is a personal God through the cosmological argument and different things like that. The science points to there being a personal designer of the universe and of life. So the other thing that the evidence points to is that there's a lawgiver. And we see that in the fact that people know that some things are right and some things are wrong. They have a sense that some things are just absolutely right and wrong. And even if their subjective experience can be a little different and their perception can be off, that doesn't change the fact that there is an objective reality of right and wrong out there. So, for example, when I'm driving down the road, from time to time, my perception of reality might be off, right? Like I might have a mirage and think there's water on the road. But just because I think there's water on the road doesn't mean there really is. And so there objectively is no water on the road. It's just my senses that are a little off. So people can be morally off, but that doesn't change the fact that there is something objectively there. So it's true for our moral compass as it is for our physical ability to perceive things. In the same way, our moral perception can be a little off, but it doesn't change the reality that there is something really there. So we looked at that, and then we looked at the fact, why is Christianity true? And we saw that Islam, there's really only three religions in the world that believe in a personal God: Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. And Islam doesn't believe Jesus was even crucified, which is ludicrous. No historian agrees with that. And so we know Islam is not true. It's false because it teaches that he was never crucified. Secondly, we know that Judaism is, the claim in Judaism is that Jesus was not the Messiah. And so he was killed because of that reason. And yet, the real key is, if he rose again from the dead, then obviously Judaism must be wrong and God vindicated him and proved that he was the Messiah. And so last week we looked at the evidence for the resurrection and we saw that to be true as well. So we know that the Christian faith is the true faith, and it's largely, it really hinges upon the resurrection of Christ. So now we're going to look at, is there any argument that skeptics come up with? They really don't have many. We often think they do. Usually all they do is they try to take pot shots at the reasons we give rather than present any positive evidence for Christianity not being true. They just take pot shots for the most part. There are about two arguments they come up with, though, and we're going to look at those two, and the first one we're going to look at today is known as the problem of evil and evil and suffering in the world. Why does evil and suffering in the world exist? So let's go to the next screen there. It kind of goes like this, this logical problem of suffering. Oh, is that the second one there, James? Really? Seems like something's missing there. Anyways, oh yeah, no, I'm sorry, that is the right one. Yeah, it goes like this. They say something to this effect, okay? An all-loving, all-powerful God exists. That's what people say, right? But suffering exists. And if God is all-powerful, he can create any world that he wants, right? That's the assumption. If God is all-loving, he prefers a world without suffering. And then they go on to say, well, because we have all this suffering in the world, therefore God must not exist. But here's the issue. Is that really true? Is the third premise true, and is the fourth premise true? If God is all-powerful, can he actually create any world that he wants? Well, actually, God cannot do the logically impossible. He can't. Why? Because he is logical, and he can't do anything outside of who he is. And so, in other words, God cannot make evil good and good evil. Like, he doesn't turn, he doesn't say that evil is good and good is evil. Like, he can't do that. He's not going to create a world where evil is actually good and good is actually evil. That would be impossible for God to do that, because that's a logical impossibility. And God is good as well. And so God doesn't do by nature. He does not do evil. So we know that that is not the case, that he cannot create any world he wants. That's kind of like saying that God can make a married bachelor. That's illogical. Yeah. Now, well, spiritually, bro, okay? But I mean, literally speaking, if you're a bachelor, by definition, you're not married, right? So there are certain things that cannot exist. They just can't coexist. So God can't create any world he wants. It's not entirely true. Secondly, it says, if God is all-loving, he prefers a world without suffering. Well, again, is that necessarily the case? Not necessarily. Well, it may be, but maybe that's not the best world. Maybe there are very good reasons why God allows suffering. Now, we would certainly think he would want to limit it, and that's perhaps logical, but the idea that the best world possible would have absolutely no suffering in it at all is actually not necessarily true. God may have very good reasons for allowing suffering that we may not know about. It's entirely possible that he does. And we're going to see in a little bit that, in fact, he does. Okay? We're going to see that a little bit. But to say that he would necessarily prefer a world without any suffering at all, that's the kind of world that he wants, that he would prefer to create that world than one that allows some, is to make an assumption that you know, we just don't know whether or not that's true. Yes, I got a question here. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, we're going to get into that. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Go ahead. Go ahead. Yes, that's right. But what we're saying, the point we're trying to make is the world that we currently live in has suffering in it. And the assumption that the person who talks about the problem of evil makes is that
there is suffering in that.
Well, that's
because I believe God has a heart like ours, and he sees us suffer, he suffers.
Yeah, she's talking about the future day. Like the day is coming when suffering will be eliminated. So right. So but here's the issue. The assumption is in the current that there would be no reason for there to currently be suffering in the world. Okay? That's the thing that we don't know. To be the case. We don't know that that's necessarily true. We can't know that that's necessarily true. There may be a very good reason why suffering is allowed. Just as there may be a very good reason, your two-year-old child, when he gets a shot in his leg, it's painful. It's all bad as far as he's concerned. There's nothing good about it, right? And yet we do it. We actually subject our children to getting needles poked in them. Okay? Why do we do that? We've got very good reasons for it, don't we? Okay, so again, to say that God can't have any good reason for allowing suffering is not necessarily logically the case, right? And so that is the logical problem of suffering. Next screen. Has actually been rejected by most philosophers, even atheist philosophers realize, and they'll admit that God, you can go to the next screen, that God actually may have perfectly good reasons. He could at least theoretically have a good reason for allowing suffering, okay? So atheist philosophers have long since abandoned this argument, okay? Go to the next screen. We'll look at the next one there. Okay, so the logical problem of suffering, it breaks down, right? Now, again, it goes like this. An all-loving, all-powerful God exists. Suffering exists. If God is all-powerful, he can create any world that he wants. But again, we've just talked about that. That's not necessarily true. He can't do the logically impossible. And number four, if God is all-loving, he prefers a world without suffering. And number five, God could not have created another world with as much... Here's the possibility. Here's the issue that kind of throws a wrench into the other things here. God could not have created... It's possible that God could not have created another world with as much good as, but less suffering than, this world. And God has good reasons for permitting the suffering that exists. That's the counter-argument that is there. So in other words, God may have already, he may have very well created a world that has the least amount of suffering possible. Feasible is the best way to do that. He may, of necessity and of reasons we don't know about, he may have decided, actually, I have to allow for a certain amount of suffering. I just have to do it. For the best possible world is going to actually allow a certain amount of suffering. In fact, and you can the argument you can make, and we're going to get into this a little bit later, but probably getting ahead of myself a little bit. I haven't looked at my notes in advance, and it's been a while since I've gone through this. But the bottom line is, God may have very good reasons, okay? I don't want to get into it too much, but he may have very good reasons for permitting suffering. Okay, so let's go ahead and let's take a look at what some of those reasons look like. Well, here's the emotional problem of suffering, and this is the one that you still hear. The logical problem of suffering, most atheists who know their stuff will acknowledge, okay, maybe God does have, at least theoretically could have some reasons, but the argument, the emotional problem of suffering argument, not the logical one, insists that it's improbable that God could have good reasons for permitting suffering. So, okay, yeah, all right, theoretically maybe there's good reasons, but we just don't think it's terribly probable. But how could we possibly know? How can we really possibly know whether or not God doesn't have good reasons for allowing evil and for allowing suffering? So we can't really know that. We're not in a position to say that it's improbable that God has good reasons for permitting suffering in the world. Because why? We're very finite persons. We have a very limited perspective. Again, think of the shot of your child. Your two-year-old child has tremendously limited perception. I mean, they can't figure out why you handed them to this strange-looking person they've never met before, and you're allowing that person to take a sharp object and stick it in their leg. I mean, it makes no sense to a two-year-old, right? They lack the perception. They lack the depth of perception. Well, we're talking about the universe here. Maybe, just maybe, we lack some perception of some ability to have a big picture on this thing. Think about the story of Job. What was Job's big issue? He lacked perspective. What was Job's big argument? God, you've got no reason for this. Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? I've done everything good. I've done everything right. And all I'm getting is all this heartache happening in my life. God, what is going on, right? And what does God do when he answers Job's question? He meets with Job and he talks to him and he basically, this is what God says. I used to be so unsatisfied with this answer, but the older I get, I realize the wisdom in it. Isn't that, shouldn't be surprising, right? God knows what he's talking about. What does God say to Job? He takes him kind of through this little overview of creation. He's like, now, were you there when I laid the foundations of the heavens? Like, do you know how that works? Do you know how the heavens got spread out? Do you know why I created this particular sea creature? Do you know why I did this? And were you there when the oceans were formed? You know, did you do this? Did you do that? He's like, how big is your worldview really, Job? How much can you really figure out what's going on? Like, Job, I could have reasons, and I do, that you know nothing about. And I couldn't even begin to explain them to you because you couldn't even begin to understand. It's just way too complicated, right? That's basically what God tells Job. It's above your pay grade, Job. It just really is like way above your pay grade. And as Job's looking at the majesty of God and all he knows in his vantage point, he suddenly realizes, I had no idea what I was talking about. And you know what? He was right. He did have no idea what he was talking about. And so the idea that we can somehow share God's vantage point and can look at it and say, oh, there probably isn't any good reason why God allows this? No, we're going to give some very feasible reasons why God allows evil and suffering. We're going to look at that. One is, I'll just tell this right off the bat here, just because I'm dying to say it, is that free will is necessary. Okay, God may have decided a long time ago, when he looked, God knows all possible worlds. He knows the different worlds that he could have created. However, what if God decided, I would much prefer a world where people aren't robots and they aren't forced to always do the right thing. Like, I create them so they absolutely will always do the right thing so that they will have no free will. See, here's the issue. If you can't freely choose to love somebody, can you really love them? It's not love, is it?
Well, you can't love yourself, you can't love anybody
either. Well, and you can't love God, you can't love anyone, right? If you don't have a free will and can freely choose to love, you have to be free to choose not to love in order for that to be real freedom, in order that for that to be real love, right? Just maybe God is more concerned about having a world of beings who actually have a free will like he does, and they can freely experience and give love. Maybe God looked at it and he said, you know what? It's worth suffering for a brief amount of time to allow that into the universe. Why? Because he wants us human beings, to be like him in the sense that we have a free will and we can freely decide to love or to not love. We have that freedom of will. Now, he doesn't want us to manipulate others. He wants us to help others. He wants us to help others. And God will do things to help us. Yes, Cassie. Uh-huh.
I'm in the same boat.
Yeah. And I said to God, I was reading this, and I said to God, how could you love this pedophile?
Yeah.
And then he said to me, he goes, I don't have a problem with it. You do.
Yeah.
That's what he said to me.
Yeah. Well, it's true, because God knows the sin and the evil that is in the human heart, and he knows the sin and the evil that resides in our heart, and he still loves us, right? And the stuff that's been there. Now, he's given us a new heart if we've become born again. But if he knows us better than we do. He knows our thoughts. He sees stuff that we only thought about and never acted on. He's seen it all, and he still loves us. That's intense when you think about it. Okay, but anyways, let's go on here. Here's another reason why, just, you know, there's this idea there are potential reactions we could never anticipate. There's something known as chaos theory, or it's they call it the butterfly effect. And it goes, the idea is something like this. They've actually found this to be the case. Incredibly small changes in the environment can cause huge impacts. A butterfly flapping its wings in Africa could eventually set off a chain of events which leads to a tsunami hitting Japan. It's true. Like just, and so there are so many different little things that can happen that will totally change what happens in history. I mean, like really tiny, 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 minute, and seemingly insignificant stuff. And we see this from a story called, there's this story in popular culture, this movie called Sliding Doors, which came out about 15 years ago. It's not a Christian film, caveat, but it's basically one woman, and it shows her on two different paths of life. In one path, she's kind of starting off in the same place. She's got this new job she's going to, and she's on her way to work, and she's running down the stairs to catch the train because he's going to be late. And the train, the door is like, she's got to try to make it there. And this little girl, you know, comes in front of her, drops her dolly and gets in front of her, and she can't get to the door in time, and she misses the train. And the train goes on. And then in the other scene, same woman, she comes down and she manages to get, the little girl doesn't drop her dowel till just after she leaves, and she's able to get through and get onto the train. Now, in the case where she gets through and gets onto the train, things start to really happen great in her life. Like everything seems to start to come together. She gets this great job. All these things start to come together in her life. Really good things begin to happen. She's got this guy she loves and everything's going great. She's firing all cylinders, she's making lots of money, everything's going smooth, and then she suddenly dies in a car accident. Boom, it's over. Finished. Done. Yeah. Well, in the other scene, she's actually can't make it to the train, and so some bad things start to happen, and she loses her can't get the job that she had hoped she would get, and this happens and that happens, and she's going through these really difficult times and really hard stuff is going on, but then things begin to turn around in her life, and she builds some character, and she starts to do some things that are really fulfilling and has this really full and fulfilling life. And see, all because the little girl dropped her dowel just in front of her once and the other time didn't. You know, it's like the impact of just one little tiny thing. Anybody ever watch Back to the Future, you know? And, you know, in the one scene where Biff gets punched by the guy and then the other scene where he doesn't? I mean, totally changes the trajectory of his life. Just one little thing. Well, yeah, ultimately it is. Yeah, sometimes we have to suffer in order for good to come out of it. But yeah, the bottom line is we don't really know. We think the better thing would be, oh, if she had made the train, right? Well, actually, that would have been the worst thing for her in the long run. In the long run, right? Again, we just don't have the perspective, do we? Okay, there's events, and there could be events that send ripples throughout history, like big effects, like the Holocaust. There could be tremendous good that happened because of the Holocaust. Who could imagine? Well, how about like the nation of Israel coming back into existence? That wouldn't have happened without the Holocaust. How about the Genocide Convention, which has helped prevent a lot of convention because of the Holocaust, a lot of further evil? How about, there are a lot of things that could have happened there. We don't even know the nth of them. There could be things that are going to happen 100 years from now, 200 years from now, because of the Holocaust. That'll be good. And then in the long run, then when we look back at the perspective of history, we go, oh my gosh, this actually, God had really good reasons for this. And so we just don't know, right? We don't know. In fact, evil's existence is actually evidence that points to God's existence. How ironic is that? Because if God does not exist, objective moral values and duties don't exist either, right? But we know that evil does exist, right? The atheist says, that's bad, right? Even he says it, right? We know that evil does exist. Therefore, objective moral values and duties do exist because some things are actually evil. That means there must be an objective lawgiver. Therefore, God exists, right? So even the existence of evil points to the existence of God. And furthermore, we've got all this background information we've already looked at, which really points strongly to the fact that God does exist. We can't just take the problem of evil in isolation. There's all this overwhelming evidence that there is a personal God who exists based on the witness of science and nature, that some of which we've already looked at, right? So we can't just look at the problem of evil in isolation. We've got to take all this other information into account. And also, Christian doctrine teaches that there are indeed many good reasons why suffering is permitted. And we're going to look at some of those today. So if the Christian faith is true, if the Christian God exists, we actually have very good reasons given to us for why suffering and evil actually exists in the world. So we're going to take a look at some of those right now. And basically, the skeptic has to prove that Christianity is not true in order for these things not to be true also. And we've already shown from the evidence, including the evidence of the resurrection and the evidence of changed millions of changed lives, that there is powerful evidence that that Christianity is true. But let's go ahead and look at some of the things that the Christian faith teaches. Let's go ahead and look at the first thing. First of all, why would God allow suffering? Well, number one, the chief purpose of life is not temporal happiness, but the knowledge of God. We tend to think, we think of God as like, we're like his little pets or something. And we think of our little animal and, oh, we just don't want our little animal to suffer. Oh, that poor little thing, you know, we don't want it to suffer, right? We just want it to be happy all the time, right? You know, give him a snack again, you know? I mean, we just like want to, you know, give him whatever he wants, make him a happy little critter, you know? Except when he does something wrong and you know, chews on the furniture, right? But I mean, but basically, you know, okay, so we'll put a little bit of restrictions on him, but not many because we just, you know, want this little thing to have so much fun, right? Okay, but here's the thing. The chief purpose of life is not the temporal happiness. God is thinking about eternity, and he realizes something more important, that we come to the knowledge of him and get to know him forever. That's what God's thinking about. It may be that a little bit of suffering right now may actually help achieve that purpose, right? What does Paul say? He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul suffered intensively for well over 30 years. Why? Because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wouldn't have suffered nearly as much had he not been an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not even nearly as much. He suffered way more because he was following Jesus. And he said, it's totally worth it because I'm getting to know God in this process. It's awesome. I mean, that was Paul's perspective on it. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 33. Read that sometime. It'll minister to you. Okay, next one. Second point. Humankind is actually in a state of rebellion against God and his purposes. Did you know that? Yeah, surprise, surprise, right? I mean, that's why the world is in a lot of the big reasons why it's in the mess that it's in. Because people do have free wills, and people have freely chosen to rebel against God. That's the problem. Much of the suffering we observe is actually a result of our own depravity and rebellion against God. Read Romans 3, 9 through 19. So Christians, if the Christian God is true, guess what? Not only is it not illogical or improbable to see evil in the world, we actually expect it. In fact, we expect it all over the place and in unusual places. We expect it to pop up in our own little homeschooled kids. We see it all over the place. And we're protecting them. We're trying to build little barriers to keep them safe. And you know what? They got this bad thing going on in their heart. And they get in trouble anyways. It's called sin and iniquity. Yeah, and it says, and the scripture says in Romans 3, 9 that, and 10 that all have sinned. I mean, they all have sinned. All are guilty of sin, whether the Jew or the Gentile, whether it's the person who knows God's commands or the person who doesn't know the details of God's commands. It doesn't matter. We've all sinned. That's the problem, and we're filled with it. Without God, we are just one big giant sin factory. That's what we are, without God. Even people that do good and nice things have, they do good and nice things, and they'll use that to show how good they are. But there's this whole part of their life which nobody sees but God does, right? They look really nice and got it all together on the outside, and God sees the thing that's going on in their heart, and he sees their indifference to him and all the good things that he's giving them in their life, and they're refusing to worship him. Even though the fact that they can enjoy their meal every day and have a great meal with their family and have a wonderful relationship with their children, the fact that they can do that is a gift of God, and they don't recognize it. There's all these things they fail to recognize. There's all these things that God would have them do if they were following him, which they're not doing because they're not following him. Oh, they're doing some nice little things over here. Yeah, they throw the money in the Santa Claus box, you know. Salvation Army box. They give to this little charity. They do this other thing. But
little sins were in their life, but if they didn't take things for granted, something else would show up in a worse
effect. Yeah, sin takes different forms, and some are socially acceptable and some aren't. And the ones that are socially acceptable nowadays are expanding. But in our current world, that swath is expanding what's socially acceptable. But yeah. Well, yes and no. I mean, if we're trying to do stuff on our own strength, trying to be righteous on our own strength, we fail and we can't get there. But through the power of Christ, we can be transformed. Here's what it says again. It says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is the way people are apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, unbelievers could be in the middle of God working in their heart, and there could be some things happening, and they may be beginning to get the fear of God, and they might be behaving a little better because of it. So, but what Paul is showing here, he's showing what does the human heart look like with no God influence at all, like zero. That's what he's talking about here. So we shouldn't go say to ourselves, but in real life, I know some unsaved people that are really nice. Yeah, I do too. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. You know why they're really nice? Anything good that is in their life is because of the influence of God in their life, and they don't even acknowledge him. They refuse to acknowledge that that's where the good comes from, right? That's the problem, isn't it? So... Yeah.
It's like, devil didn't have to make you do anything because you're doing a pretty awful job yourself because you're sick.
Right.
The
devil will tempt you and put traps along the way and try to rip you off as much as he possibly can, but ultimately you're responsible.
Yeah, but when your face is in the mud, I can just see him passing by and be like, well, hey, that one's all right. Move on to the next one that's really trying to work for the Lord. I'll hassle them.
Yeah.
Take down a a pillar or something.
All right, let's go. Yes, absolutely. I mean, you can become a special target when you're following the Lord. Don't we know that? Okay, number three, God's purpose is not restricted to this life. Okay, so God wants us to know us in this life, but he's also, it spills into eternity, right? God's purpose is not restricted to this life, but spills over beyond into eternity. Okay? God promises reward with great and eternal recompense for any innocent suffering or evil which we have to endure in this life, and that's really important. When you suffer well, God notices that. And the scripture teaches he notices all of it, and he's going to pay you back many times over when you suffer well and you put your trust in him and you walk through that suffering and that evil depending on him and clinging to him through the midst of it. He goes, I get that. I see what you're doing. And it blesses me that you are acknowledging me and crying out to me and drawing upon me for strength. I'm going to reward you greatly in that day. He really will. Look at the scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Paul says, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Do you know that the sufferings in this life that we go through, if we suffer well, God is actually going to be rewarding us. We're actually building up rewards and blessings for eternity by suffering well, by enduring evil well. It's actually coming to our benefit in eternity. We're actually going to benefit from that. That's like really, really important. Like really important. Like really important. I mean, I'm saying this from experience. I'm just preaching to the choir here. I mean, that is so important that we get a hold of that. Like when we suffer, when we go through something that is just really diabolical and we continue to trust the Lord and press into him, he promises to bless us. Maybe an added benefit for us in eternity in that having experienced, here's an added benefit. Having experienced evil here, we will be permanently predisposed to always choose freely to not rebel in the future, ever. After all, beings with libertarian free will, like the devil and his angels, Adam and Eve, who were in situations where they were not experiencing evil, even they ended up rebelling. So it may be that part of the reason why God has allowed evil and suffering for us is so that those of us who choose him and we see and we've endured evil and suffering, we go, man, I don't ever want to go there. When we see him in eternity, we go, I ain't ever going to rebel. I don't ever want to go back to the mess that was there. And I know rebellion causes a mess. Ugly, it's evil, it's death, and it's destructive, and I ain't going there ever again. And that could be part of the reason why God allows evil and suffering. That could very well be an added benefit. But we do know that God's purpose is not restricted to this life, but it spills over beyond into eternity, and God promises to reward us and bless us. So let's go to the fourth one there.
Maybe we're just looking at it. Maybe what we call it rebellion is just a period of learning, right? So how
does it make you learn? Well, yeah, it is negative because of the destruction.
If you continue doing it,
yes,
right?
Yes. If you continue in sin and evil, certainly in the long run, it's going to be bad. And it's bad even when you're doing it. But yes, can we get the mic over here? Okay. Sorry, trying to get this on tape here. Yeah, go ahead.
Doesn't the Bible say rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? So they're really two in one, the same.
Yes, yes, certainly. Rebellion and witchcraft actually go together. They're connected very, very closely with satanic stuff. So, all right. So, fifthly, for the Christian God, bottom line is the knowledge of God is an incommensurable good, right? So for the Christian God, or I'm sorry, yeah, number four, the knowledge of God, yeah, we don't have that one. Fourth one, all right, we got another one up here. Here's an important point. Jesus himself personally experienced incredible suffering and evil voluntarily. God is also personally moved by and pained by the evil that we suffer. Okay, this is really important. We think that God is indifferent and unmoved. Oh, no. He has personally experienced tremendous pain and suffering. Listen to what the scripture says here in Hebrews 5. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience, what? Through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest. Okay? He actually learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned what it's like to obey when it's really hard. He learned how it feels to suffer because you are obeying, not because you're rebelling. He knows what that's like. He's been pained by it, and he's experienced the evil and the suffering. He's moved by our infirmities. He's moved by evil that happens. What happened when Lazarus died and was buried in the ground, and he went and he saw what was going on, and he saw the grieving hearts, and this is his friend, and he sees his friends, and they are weeping because they've lost their brother. Jesus said, "Where have you laid them?" John 11:35. And then Jesus did what? He wept. He was moved. You know, God cries. Did you know that? God cries. I remember there was a woman. This is several years back. I was on a short-term mission trip in Turkey, and there were actually I was a long-termer. She was a short-termer. She was coming, and she was in our meeting, and she mentioned to me offhandedly, just kind of on the fly before the meeting, that her daughter and her husband had been killed in a car accident 3 years earlier. But she wasn't like doing it emotionally. She just somehow came off inadvertently. But the Holy Spirit told me immediately, she's really still suffering with this. She's really mourning. She's really struggling with this. And so during the meeting, I just was so moved that I had to share something with her. And I shared this with her because I said, can I just share something with you? And we just laid hands on her and began to pray for her. And I said, God just showed me you are still really struggling with this whole issue with your daughter and your husband. I mean, they were believers and they went to be with the Lord and all that, but you're really wrestling with this one. You're asking yourself, where was God? What was God doing when this happened? And I said, and you know what? Where was Jesus? You know what Jesus was doing when this happened? He was weeping. He was crying with you. That's what he was doing. He was weeping together with you. And she just began to weep, and then we all started crying, and everybody was crying and just giving her hugs and just mourning with her. She needed to finish mourning. And then the Lord told me, said, you know what? Anytime you want to cry, he's okay with that. And she came to me after the meeting. She said, you know what? Two questions I had. One is, where was Jesus when this happened and what was he doing? And she said, the other thing was, is it okay to still cry about this? And she said, that question got answered tonight. You see, God is moved. The Holy Spirit told me that because he loves this woman and he wanted to help her. And so he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like. Now, we are his offspring, Acts 17:28. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father, he says in John 14:9. We need to realize this. When God sees somebody suffering and somebody being mistreated, think about your own child. When you've seen your own child mistreated or led astray or had evil done to that child, what does that make you feel like? Besides a bit angry, right? Besides bothered, besides mourning, besides grieving and feeling torn up inside. That's how you feel. How do you think God feels? We are made in the image of God. He grieves just like we do. He's touched by our infirmities. He really is. He's moved by it. And so the idea that he is somehow this impersonal God up there, just hanging out going, well, get it together, guys. I got the little test for you. Come on. Can't you get your act together, Bob? Come on, buddy. He's not like that. He's moved with what we're moved with. That's why it says in the Psalms, we should pour out our hearts to him and we should trust in him at all times because he's going through it with us. He really is. All right, next one. Next one. Number five. Jesus will bring everyone into judgment with perfect justice. No evildoer will get away with anything. He will judge the entire world in righteousness, believer and unbeliever alike. Got a bunch of scriptures there, Acts 17:31, Romans 14:12, 2 Peter 3:10. Jesus also taught that the punishment will fit the crime. He's going to get it exactly perfect. Matthew 11:22. That's where that comes from. Okay, no one will be punished for what they didn't know, only for what they did know. Romans 1:18-25. That's what the scripture teaches. God is going to be totally just with this. I hear this all the time. People are freaked out when they talk about God's judgment, and they go, ah, but what about the, you know, I don't know, the pygmies in Africa who never heard, you know. It's like, no, no, give me a break. Do you think, like, God never thought of that? You know, do you think, like, God, like, somehow is, oh, my gosh, what a curveball. How am I going to judge that person? My goodness. You know, God is not confused by these things. God leaves a witness for himself, doesn't he, to all people. And God, I firmly believe that he will give everyone sufficient opportunity. He'll let them know sufficiently what they need to know to get right with him. And if they begin to respond and don't resist the Holy Spirit, he'll give them more of what they need to know until they actually get saved. I actually do that. And there's scripture behind that. Look at Acts 10, the story of the Roman centurion, right, who God actually sent an angel to Peter and said, go talk to this guy and share the gospel with him, you know? I mean, God will move heaven and earth if he needs to. He'll send an angel to make sure somebody hears the gospel if he sees them responding to the prompting of his spirit. And the bottom line is, too, is he will reveal the secrets of hearts, both positive and negative, okay? However, just a little caveat, we also have some things in the scripture in Revelation where it does say in the case of believers, certain things will always be just between him and God, just between us and God. Isn't that precious? Some things we'll take into eternity, just going to be between the two of us. And we're going to look in his eye, and he's going to look in ours, and we're just going to know. You know? Kind of like that with my wife sometimes. Sometimes we just look at each other, and we know what we're thinking, right? And it's going to be even better than that. It's going to be even, he knows that well, right? But he's going to reveal secrets of hearts, positive and negative. And 1 Corinthians 4:5 says he's going to openly reward us for the positive that was hidden, that nobody else saw, right? Hebrews 4:12 through 13 says, our hearts are laid open and bare. They're naked before the eyes of him to whom we will give an account. He sees everything. He really does. And so is it worth it? Is it worth sticking with God in the midst of trial and hardship? He's watching. He's there with us. He's going through it with us, and he's saying, it's totally worth it, guys. You can do it. By my grace, you can do it. You're going to make it by my grace. You can. I know what it's like. I've been there. I can help you. I've suffered as a human being. I can walk through it with you. Next screen. Jesus will bring everyone into judgment with perfect justice. Again, no evildoer will get away with anything. Wrongs will be righted. Revelation 3:9 actually talks about God actually taking people who were persecuting Christians, grabbing a hold of them and saying, listen, I want you to go over and I want you to bow down to this person and say, God really loved you. You had it right and I had it wrong. I want you to do that. I mean, God will actually take people like that. And we often think like, oh, but, you know, that guy got away with something. No, nobody's getting away with anything. And all the books are going to be leveled and everything's going to be worked out just fine. It really will. Wrongs will be righted. He will restore and strengthen the believer and save them due to their faith, not due to works. 1 Peter 5:10 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9 talks about this, right? But he will reward the believer for works done in faith, including hard attitudes and endurance in suffering. Ephesians 2:10, 1 Peter 1:7. And also, the meek will inherit the new earth forever. Matthew 5:5, Revelation 21, 1 and 3 and 4. Evildoers and evil will be banished forever, and there will be no more sorrow. In other words, it's not going to go on forever. This is actually very brief. God was like, I've got to allow this in order for there to be free will and have people who are going to freely know me and love me for all eternity. I have to allow a mess, a certain amount of evil and suffering. But I firmly believe, because God is good, that he has actually created a world where he is actually restraining it maximally. He's actually minimizing the evil and maximizing the good with doing that while not giving up our free will as much as he can. Because remember, God can't do the logically impossible. He can't freely make you to do the right thing, right? He can't. Well, no, that's not logically impossible because he made it. That's logically impossible. That's logically impossible for you and me, but it's not logically impossible for him. But the thing is, what I'm saying is this. This is what I mean by that. God cannot make you freely do something. He can't make you freely believe. He can be pulling you and drawing you and urging you to believe and to do the right thing and to follow him. He can be pulling you, and yet the scripture teaches you can resist the Holy Spirit. That's what Stephen said to the Jewish people who were about ready to stone him. He said, you guys are always resisting the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God didn't want to take away their free will. Jesus said that the Pharisees rejected the purpose of God for their lives. They couldn't do that if they didn't have a free will. And so they have a free will. But evil will come to an end. Lastly, just about done here. We got to wrap this up. The knowledge of God is an incomparable good for us. He said, this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new, thank God. Revelation 21, 1a, 3b through 4 and 5b. That's where that comes out of Revelation 21. Next screen. That's it. Amen. So we can trust God. I thought that was it, but I didn't pre-look at it, so I had to be sure. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that we can trust you even in the midst of incredible evil and suffering that we see and that we experience in our lives, that you are good and you have good purposes in the long run, and you want to bring everyone to a saving knowledge of you. And sometimes it takes somebody crashing and burning before they come to the knowledge of you. Sometimes that's what it takes. And Lord, so you have to, for them to freely come to you, because you could have forced them, but you don't force people. You decided long ago that that's not real love. And that's, in fact, we know, we agree, that's not real love. And Lord, we thank you that you are good, that we can trust you. And that this idea that somehow, because there's evil and suffering in the world, somehow you don't exist or you don't care or you're not strong enough or anything like that, it's a big fat lie, the evil one. And Father, we pray you'd remind us of that fact and you would strengthen us in our inner man as we go forward serving you. And we know it's well worth it to stay true to you and to persevere. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.